Well, good morning, church. Thank you, Cheryl, for a strong testimony of what God did in your life and what God is to continue to do in your life. It's an honor to be able to speak to you today as we wrap up this sermon series on saved, what it means and why it matters. Looking back over many years of ministry and different critiques, some constructive and some maybe not so constructive, but one of the ones that stands out to me the most is a fella came out of the service in the corner chapel up there at Fox Glen in O'Cherokee, and he said to me, "Preacher, I believe this is a church somebody might get saved in." And that's been a driving calling for this church in our entire time here. A church where somebody might get saved in. And like Cheryl, maybe you've been in church a long time, but you're not sure you're saved. Or you're here today, or you're watching online for the first time, and God brought you here, and you're not sure you're saved. It is my prayer that before you leave here today, or before you turn off your computer, that you have received Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Now, to be saved means to be rescued. It means to be delivered. We saw many rescued in Western North Carolina over the last week. And the reality is that if we're here today or watching online, we've been rescued from a storm. We were spared a horrific storm by the grace of God. It went a little further west. We had some inconveniences. We lost some power. There was some loss of life, and we want to pray for those people that lost life here in South Carolina. In the Bible, to be saved means to be saved from our sins. It means to be saved from the presence of sin in our lives, saved from the power of sin over us, and also saved from the penalty of our sins. When we're saved from eternal death or eternal hell. 2 weeks ago in this room, Pastor Michael preached a great sermon on hell. And he scared the hell out of some people. I know that. That's a good thing. I remember whenever that happened with me, I was 16 years old, and I was attending a revival at Marshall University and in the Coliseum there. And the evangelist was Bob Harrington. He was known as the chaplain of Bourbon Street because he got saved out of alcoholism on Bourbon Street. And he traveled the U.S. preaching. And he had a great passion for people being saved. I never forget, he said this story, stuck with me, etched in my brain forever, that he was stopped at a Shell gas station, and the Shell sign was blinking off and on, and the S on the Shell sign was about to fall off. And he noticed a young man pumping gas, and he had a cigarette hanging out the side of his mouth. And he asked the young man, "Do you believe in Jesus? Have you been saved?" And the young man said, "I don't know." And Bob Harrington said, "Well, if you drop that cigarette in that gas tank and that S falls off that sign, that's where you're going." To be saved is to be saved from the penalty of sin. Last week, Trevor and Stephen preached a strong word on what we're saved to. And we're saved to new life and abundant life. And today we want to look at what we're saved for. Why were you saved? Why does being saved matters? And I want to read a text to you today that I believe clearly states what we're saved for. Would you stand, if you're able, to for the reading of God's word from Acts chapter 16, begin with verse 22. I want to begin by setting up this verse, because earlier in this chapter, chapter 16, what was Paul saved for? Well, at the beginning of the chapter, it says, that night Paul had a vision. A man from Macedonia in northern Greece was standing there pleading with him, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." So we decided to leave for Macedonia at once, having concluded that God was calling us to preach the good news there. And then verse 22, many people had gathered around Paul and Silas. They were calling out things against them. The leaders had the clothes of Paul and Silas taken off and had them beaten with sticks. After they had hit them many times, they put Paul and Silas in prison. The soldier told the man who watched the prison to be sure to keep them from getting away. Because of this, they were put in the inside room of the prison, and their feet were put in pieces of wood that held them. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing songs of thanks to God. The other men in the prison were listening to them. All at once, the earth started to shake. The stones under the prison shook and the doors opened. The chains fell off from everyone. The man who watched the prison woke up. He saw the prison doors wide open and thought the men in the prison had gotten away. At once he pulled out his sword to kill himself. But Paul called to him, "Do not hurt yourself. We are all here." The man who watched the prison called for a light. Then he ran in and got down in front of Paul and Silas. He was shaking with fear. As he took them outside, he said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you and your family will be saved from the punishment of sin." Then Paul spoke the word of God to him and his family. It was late at night, but the man who watched the prison took Paul and Silas in and washed the places on their bodies that they were hurt, where they were hurt. Right then, he and his family were baptized. He took Paul and Silas to his house and gave them food. He and all his family were full of joy for having put their trust in God. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Almighty and gracious God, we thank you that we see in your word how Paul was used to bring someone in despair, someone who was about to give up living, into salvation with Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you that Paul was saved for a great work. And Lord, I thank you that everyone listening today has been saved for a great work. Give us the courage and the faith to trust your plan, your purpose for our lives. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Now, we heard an incredible testimony from Cheryl. We've heard other testimonies over the last 2 weeks. If you haven't heard those, please go and listen to them. But I thought, what if the Roman or Philippian jailer could share his testimony with us today? What would he say? If we could go video him, he could tell us his story. So I want to kind of tell you what I think he might have said. "Before I came to know Christ, my job was to maintain the order of the prison. I was always focused on security and following the orders, because if any of the prisoners escaped, I would be executed. I lived with a lot of fear, a lot of anxiety, a lot of worry. And one night I had two unusual prisoners. They had been beaten, stripped, bound in chains for believing in a Jewish prophet named Jesus. But despite their beatings, they sang songs and prayed to their God. I'd never heard anyone sing and pray in such pain. Then my worst fears came true. There was an earthquake that broke open the doors of the prison. I thought the prisoners had all escaped. In my despair, I was going to fall on my own sword because I didn't want to do life anymore. I didn't want to face the humiliation of failure. I didn't want to face the wrath of the Romans. But to my amazement, the prisoners were still there. They called out to me and told me not to hurt myself. I was both terrified and confused. And trembling with fear, I asked, how can I be saved? I wanted what they had. And they told me about Jesus, about his death and his resurrection. They explained to me that if I would put my faith in Jesus, I could be saved. And that night, I got saved. And ever since, I've had a peace and a joy I've never had before. Not only did I get saved, but my entire household got saved. I was trembling with fear, and now I tremble with joy. Now I serve God by telling others about Jesus and ministering to his people." Friends, that's why being saved matters. It's not just what we're saved from. I want you to hear this. But it's also who we're saved for. Because I believe that every one of us have someone in our life, someone that'll come across our path, someone that's hung up in a prison that is looking for you or for me to tell them about Jesus and to help them receive salvation. Who have you been saved for? Who have you been saved for? Now, there are several truths in this passage that I want to lift up to you this morning, why I believe we're saved, what we're saved for. And the first is we're saved for a cleansing. We all need to be cleansed. 1 John 1:7-9, but if we live in the light as God is in the light, we can share fellowship with each other. Then the blood of Jesus, God's Son, cleanses us from every sin. If we say we have no sin, we are fooling ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he will forgive our sins because we can trust God to do what is right. He will cleanse us from all the wrongs we have done. Somebody say amen to that. Today, if you're listening and you respond to the Holy Spirit, you can be cleansed from every sin you've committed. All your past sins can be washed away. It's amazing grace. But not just your past sins, the sins that you're going to commit today and tomorrow. Past sins, present sins, and future sins. A cleansing. Now, I think initially when the jailer wanted to be saved from the penalty, I think he wanted to be saved from the penalty of execution, that he didn't want to be called out for his failure to keep the prison secure. He was looking for some sort of physical salvation. I want things to be better right now. But Paul was giving him a supernatural salvation that was eternal. He wanted something temporal right now. Paul was giving him something eternal. He wants to do the same for you today. The psalmist says, take away my sin and I will be clean. Wash me and I'll be whiter than snow. Make me hear joy and happiness. Let the bones that you have broken be full of joy. Hide your face from my sins and take away all my wrongdoings. Make a clean heart in me, O God, and give me a new spirit that will not be moved. Do not throw me away from where you are, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. You know, Cheryl talked in her testimony about shackles falling off when she began to lean into Jesus. Paul and Silas' shackles literally fell off when they leaned into Jesus in worship. When they leaned into Jesus in prayer, there was a great movement of God. The jailer's shackles of fear and despair fell off when he leaned into Jesus for salvation. I don't know what you're shackled to today. I don't know what prison you're in, but I know that Jesus Christ has the power to open up the prison doors. Somebody say amen to that. God has the power to break the chains that are keeping you in bondage. And it says here that once this jailer received Jesus, it says that he took Paul and Silas in and washed the places on their bodies where they were hurt. He washed away their physical stains, made them clean. And right then, he and his family were baptized. You know, baptism is part of what we do when we give our life to Jesus Christ. Baptism signifies cleansing and healing. Baptism initiates us into the family of God. Baptism sanctifies and illuminates what God wants to do in our lives. Baptism signifies the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Cleansing is what you're saved for. Secondly, I believe we're saved for a commission to a mission. Jesus said it this way in Matthew 28, therefore go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I've given you. And be sure of this, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Now this promise that Jesus gave to his disciples and to all of us is lived out in this text. We see Jesus in the prison through the power of the Holy Spirit, breaking down doors and taking off shackles. We see salvation come to a jailer. We see baptism taking place. We see Paul and Silas teaching him and his family all things about the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Paul and Silas are in the prison because they were saved for a commission. They were following the call of Jesus to go. On Friday morning at our men's prayer breakfast, we take ministry concerns. We pray for all the ministries of the church. And Dick Thompson lift up Kairos Ministry. It's one of his passions, is to go into the prisons and share the good news of Jesus with prisoners. And right now, in this time of year, they're getting ready for their cookie time, where they take a bag of cookies and scriptures to sow the seeds of God's love with these prisoners. And Dick was asking for prayer for the ministry, but also he says, you know, Pastor Jeff, the cookie fund is low. We may not have enough funds to get all those cookies we need. I'm just guessing that after today, the cookie fund's gonna be okay. We had a fellow stop by, I don't know who he was. He told me he was from Chapin. He knocked on the back door of the church by my office. And I went to the door and he says, hey, you don't know me, but I wanna give a check for the cookie fund for prison ministry. It's $167, something like that. And then he came back and gave me a Bible study on Peter. He said, I don't know why I'm giving this to you, but God said, give it to you. So already God was answering our prayers on Friday, funding the cookie fund so prison ministry could take place, because Dick Thompson is on a mission to fulfill the Great Commission. You know, one of the highlights of our trip, Lynn and I just got back a week or so ago from Rome and Italy. But one of the great highlights was to see the first fruits of the Great Commission of Jesus, how Christianity spread from Jerusalem according to this Great Commission to the Western world and eventually became the official faith of the Roman Empire. And we begin to look at beautiful churches in Rome and across Italy. There are over 120 churches that were built on pagan temple sites. Pagan temples that were built 800 years before the birth of Jesus have now become Christian churches. It's remarkable. To go to the Colosseum, where Christians were persecuted and slaughtered for their faith because they were on a mission for the Great Commission, to see where all that took place, it's still standing, parts of it, and to see at the site where Nero and other evil emperors gave the thumbs up to live or the thumbs down to die, in the 16th century, now a cross is there. Since the 16th century, a cross has been standing on the site where the orders were given for Christians to be martyred. See, when we're given a commission and a mission, it may not always be pleasant, but it will always fulfill the purpose of the kingdom of God. And those Christians were martyred and they died. Their souls went to be with the Lord, and their witness lives on today, because that's what a mission to the Great Commission does. You know, how did those early Christians reach the pagan world for Christ? I mean, Rome was a hedonistic pagan place. How did the Christians convert an entire empire? Well, they did it by rescuing the babies that the Roman citizens discarded. Once they had a son, they were good, and so the other babies were unnecessary, but the Christians moved in and adopted those babies. When there were plagues in the city of Rome, the wealthy would flee the city, but the Christians would go in and care and show compassion for those who were sick. And many of those Christians died caring for others, but their witness never died. The Romans said, we're not your people. We're not your tribe, yet you show us compassion. And that's how the gospel spread. You know, on this rock, Jesus said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. It was incredible to see all these beautiful churches all across Rome, all across Italy. But also it was sobering to see the decline and the decay of the Roman Empire because of the Roman Empire selling out to the culture and selling out to compromised values and beliefs, and to know that in our own world, Western world, that I see a similar decay of our society because of our caving to the whims of the culture. Now, I say that to say that we have a mission to an increasingly non-Christian culture. The church will persevere because not even the gates of hell will prevail against it, but we have a mission. And that mission is just as important today as it was for those Christians in Rome. Mount Hor's mission is clear. It is to make, mature, and mobilize disciples who magnify Jesus Christ. The mission of the Global Methodist Church is clear. The Global Methodist Church exists to make disciples of Jesus Christ and spread scriptural holiness across the globe. That's our mission. That's what we're saved for. I want you to think about a couple statements here. A person calls on Jesus because. A person believes in Jesus because. A person hears about Jesus because. A person told them about Jesus because. So my question today for you, if you're a Christian, are you someone's cause? Are you the one who shared? Are you the one who went? Are you the one who spoke? Are you the one who showed compassion? We've been reminded during this devastation from Helena that we've been saved for a time like this, a time to shine, a time to share, a time to serve, a time to speak. That's what we're saved for. We weren't saved for fire insurance to keep from going to hell. Helps, but we're saved for a purpose. You know, being saved can happen in a moment, but a commission to a mission is lifelong. And I believe that in this passage, and in one of the reasons we're saved for, is a consecration to sanctification. That God is setting us apart for his people. In Colossians, we read these words from the Amplified Version. So as God's own chosen people, who are holy, not holier than thou, who are holy, set apart, sanctified for his purpose, and well-beloved by God himself, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, which has the power to endure whenever injustice or unpleasantness comes with good temper. Friends, we've been saved for this time to be set apart, to be consecrated for the work of God. And here's the challenge. Most of us want to be saved just enough for God to bless us, but not enough for God to change us. See, God doesn't save us to leave us the way we are. He saves us to change us. I love what Cheryl said. I tweaked it a little bit. Sanctification is inviting the Holy Spirit to bring holy structure to your life. Anybody here need some holy structure? Some holy discipline in your life? When you're saved, that's available through the power of the Holy Spirit. Sanctification is not just what we avoid, but what we produce. We are set apart to produce fruitfulness. We are set apart to be light to a dark world. We are set apart to reflect the character of Jesus, the conduct of Jesus, the conversation of Jesus. We see in this passage the character of Jesus. He would have done exactly what Paul and Silas did. We see the compassion of Jesus in this passage. We see the conversation that Jesus would have had with this jailer. God sanctifies us through the power of the Holy Spirit, through the reading of his holy word, and through fervent prayer. And then Cheryl said to us, holy structure and righteous living is seriously what sets people free. It's what sets people free. Set apart by the Holy Spirit to be the people of God. Now, when Lynn and I traveled across Italy, we saw a lot of monuments. We saw a lot of statues, which I had to do this. Or Lynn, you can't see that. And so I Googled, how many statues are in Rome? And you know what Google told me? Too many to count. Too many to count. I would agree with that. Too many to count. You know, as Christians, we're not set apart to be monuments. We are set apart for the movement of God. There needs to be too many Christians that you can count. How many people showed up Sunday? I don't know. There were too many to count. How many people got saved this past year? I don't know. Too many to count. Amen? That's what we're saved for, my friends. Sanctification creates a thirst for God. Set apart creates a thirst. I love this quote from John Wesley. He was preaching, and this is what he said. This is what I want to have happen here today. Wesley wrote, "They contained themselves pretty well during the exhortation." Well, that means they were behaved during the sermon. But when I began to pray, the flame broke out. Many cried out. Many sunk to the ground. Many trembled exceedingly. But all seemed to be quite athirst for God and penetrated by the presence of his power. You see, that's what happened in this jail. God's presence showed up. And people trembled and got down on their knees and their lives were changed. We're saved for a consecration to a sanctification. And then, my friends, we are saved for a connection. Ephesians 2 says, "Now you are no longer strangers to God and foreigners to heaven, but you are members of God's very own family, citizens of God's country, and you belong in God's household with every other Christian." See, in this story, the jailer got saved. His entire household got saved and got baptized. And I'm sure they became part of the church at Philippi. They were saved for a connection. They were not alone. You know, as I look back on my life as a believer, and I've shared my story with you, how I grew up in a very dysfunctional family and didn't have the support of a family, didn't have a mother in my life. But once I got saved, God kept planting mothers in my life. Women that would take me to church. Women that would pray for me. And women that would say, "I'm here for you. How can I help you?" And all through our ministry, there were people that would come alongside because I was part of a connection. You see, you don't do Christianity on an island. You don't do it in isolation. You do it in connection. It's one of our core values. We're better together in a connection. And then there was a celebration. They were saved for celebration. I want today to be a celebration for all those who have been saved. It says they shared a meal together. He took Paul and Silas to his house and gave them food. He and all of his family were full of joy for having put their trust in God. Today we're sharing a meal together with Christians all over the world. Today is Worldwide Communion Sunday, celebrating the sacrament of communion with millions of Christians everywhere. But I want you to hear this. Before they celebrated, they got saved. You can't celebrate like God wants you to celebrate unless you're saved, unless Jesus Christ has come into your life, and then you can celebrate. So it is my prayer this morning that if there's anyone here, anyone listening, and you're not certain about your salvation, you're not certain that you have a relationship with Jesus Christ, I want you to know that. The most important question you can ask, what must I do to be saved? And the answer is, put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you and your family will be saved from the punishment of sin. One of the most powerful stories that continues to play over my head through all the years of ministry happened over in our sanctuary. There was a family that had invited their neighbor to church. This neighbor was not from the U.S. And we were having communion that Sunday. And there on the back row of the church, she said, "What are they doing up there?" "But we're doing communion." "What is that?" "Well, that's when you go and you remember what Jesus did for you." I want to do that." And her neighbor said to her, "Well, you got to be saved. You got to believe in Jesus." And the lady said, "I want to believe in Jesus." And right there in the pew, they prayed together. And she accepted Jesus into her heart. And then she went up and took communion for the very first time. And when she came back to the seat, she had tears running down her face. And she said to her neighbor, "These are not tears of sadness. These are tears of joy. I've never been happier." She was celebrating. And so today, before we receive this meal, let's pray. Our gracious God, thank you for saving us through Jesus Christ. And Father God, I pray right now for anyone listening at home, in a car, on the back porch, in this room. They want to be saved. Father God, as they call out to you right now, Father God, you tell us if we confess our sins, that you are faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us and make us into new people. Jesus Christ, I believe in you. Jesus Christ, I invite you to come into my life. I want to be saved so I can have a mission. I want to be saved so I can have a connection. I want to be saved so I can celebrate. Lord Jesus, save me right now. Lord, thank you for doing a mighty work in people's life right now. I'm not going to ask you to stand if you prayed that prayer. I'm not going to ask you to come forward if you prayed that prayer. But if you prayed that prayer in this room, or I can't see you online, but would you just lift your hand up if you prayed that prayer to receive Jesus today? Amen.